So I've been enjoying the series that Justin's been speaking. It's called Foundations. And my first plan when I knew I was going to be talking, and plus I get ready for Mexico, so I have this kind of ongoing sermon prep. And I really like that idea that the very first talk that Justin gave was on God is self-revealed. And that was back in January. And for me, that's just super significant that we are found because God seeks us. And for me, like a proof text is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll be reading out of the New International Version today. The NIVLE, yes, that's the book for me. You guys remember that song? So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So you weren't sleepy, you weren't complacent, you weren't apathetic, you were dead. You had no capacity to come to God on your own, right? You were dead. So in verse 4, though, because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God made us alive with Christ. So the point is that God is self-revealed. He comes to us first. And one of the most compelling reasons I have that Jesus loves me is that he pursued me. Right? He came after me. And we sort of get it backwards sometimes. This is my experience growing up. God sort of manages our life. He manipulates us. He puts us in pressure. He has all these things that are happening in our life, and it's forcing us and pushing us into a place where we're willing to serve him. And it's the hound of heaven coming after us. And finally, after however amount of time it takes, we finally submit to him and we say, I surrender, right? And then we get up in church and we say, I found the Lord, right? He found us. He came after us. And if you ever forget that Jesus loves you, he initiated the relationship, and he continues to pursue us. So that's the talk I would have given. Except as I was working through the book of John, and I was just reading over and over and over about how God is self-revealed, I just kind of found this one little talk around John 6. And this is basically, I'm just going to give one of the stories out of John, and this is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And so we will move to John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read a lot of John 6, but I'll just sort of stop and comment as we go through, interrupt myself a little bit until we get down to the grand finale. So John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. So interesting that John comments that the Passover is near. Like you wonder, well, who cares? Like this has what to do with the story, right? But I want you to remember this because this is going to be important, because if the Passover festival is near and you're a Hebrew, there's a lot of things going on in your head. There's a lot of things culturally that you understand about Passover. It's a significant time. It's when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and he provided for them in the wilderness. There's these crazy stories about manna coming out of the sky and all these things that happened. And so this is sort of the setting that's going on in these guys' heads right now, because the Passover is near. And so in verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So I really think it's kind of fun about Jesus asking this question, because we know that Jesus always knows the answer, and his questions are, They're after something, right? Jesus is after something. So you think some of the questions that he asked before, he said, like to the woman at the well, he said, where is your husband? Right? And he was really after something in her. Or someone touched him, and the woman that had an issue of blood, and he says, who touched me? Right? Or he says to Simon Peter, who do you say that I am? Right? Jesus was always asking these questions after something. He's always redemptive. He's always after something. So he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he's going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." So it's kind of fun to think about this crowd. A little bit later here, it says 5,000 men. So we're thinking, you know, minimum, there's got to be 10,000 people there or something. And so it's fun to sort of think that in your head. If you have been to high school graduation, anybody been to high school graduation in our gym? Wow, not too many people. I'd like a lot of you to come this year, by the way. There's going to be a child of ours graduating. But when that gym is packed, when it is absolutely full and the floor is full with seats, there's about 1,000 people in there. So think 10,000 people. And so Philip's kind of freaking out, like, where are we going to get this food? It'd take a half of year's wages just to give everybody a little bite. And so, verse 8, another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here, I've got the answer to feed the 10,000. Here's a boy. Let's take his lunch. Big bully. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks. In the book of Mark, it says he broke the bread and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I should be preaching a sermon about the 12 baskets and the 12 disciples, right? But I'm not going to worry about that one. But there's a lot left over. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And there's a few verses where the evening comes, the disciples go to the lake, and they go out on the lake 2 or 3 miles, and a storm comes up, and then Jesus walks to them through the storm on the water, and they're terrified. That's the word they use, it's terrified. And then they say, "Come on in the boat." Finally, they say, "It's Jesus." They gets on the boat, and this is an interesting verse. The boat is immediately translated to the opposite shore. Sometimes we don't catch that one, but it's just interesting, right? Jesus gets in the boat's translated. And then verse 22, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks." So interesting that John comments on, you know, that spot where Jesus had given thanks. "Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" So this next verse is the core of what I'm after today. And when I first read it, I was kind of startled by it. I said, that can't really be right. And so I read every translation I own, which is a lot, and it's the same in every single translation. And Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because of the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So let's think about that a minute. If you just did the book of John, and if you compiled books, there might even be more things, but just in the book of John, what has Jesus pulled off so far? So he changed the water into wine. Not sure who all noticed that. Changed the water into wine. He chased some people out of the temple. That was kind of a big deal. He heals a nobleman's son. He heals a person that was at the pool of Bethesda. He goes to this lady at the well and speaks to her, and she's convinced he's a prophet. So there's this buzz going about Jesus. And then he pulls off a pretty big miracle, right? 5,000 men plus women and kids with this little boy's lunch. And he fed everybody, and there's 12 loaves left, or 12 baskets left over. So Jesus said, "You're not following me because of those signs and wonders. You're following me because I fed you, and you were satisfied." That's a New Century version, says they were satisfied. And I think what he said is exactly right. I think that is the reason they came after him. Is there was something that he provided to them that hit that spot inside, right? It hit the sweet spot. it satisfied them, and they were following him because they were chasing that. So I think what he says is exactly right. I don't think they understood that he was telling the truth. My guess is they thought they were following him for other reasons. But they were following him because he satisfied something in them. He broke bread and gave it to them, and that hit something they needed. And so they're going to follow him no matter what. Like they're like stalking the guy, right? So if we look a little bit farther there, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So kind of this abstract stuff, just talking about this third person, believe in this one, whatever. And then they say, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Now this is this Passover time. So our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So you kind of wonder, why is that? Why are they bringing this stuff up about manna? How is that connecting with them? But it's about around the Passover. So they start talking about this bread from heaven. And the Psalms say it's the grain of heaven, manna was. So now Jesus replies in verse 32. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So Jesus is moving from this manna story in the Passover, and he's moving to something much more deep, much more rich. He says, it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Are they thinking back to yesterday? Always give us this bread. So then Jesus, it's like he pulls a veil out of the behind the curtain or whatever it is, and he speaks super clear. So there's no guessing, there's no wondering. Is he talking about Hannah? Is he talking about Hannah? He's talking about manna from heaven. What's he talking about? What's this bread business? He's talking about the bread from yesterday. So he says, I'm going to be very clear. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus completely tells you, look, I'm the guy. I'm the bread of life. Earlier he had talked to the Samaritan woman, and he said, you know, I'm bringing you the water. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. So he has these moments of super clarity, and if people have ears to hear, they can hear it. And so I'm thinking about this idea of Jesus being the bread that was broken. Right? And where's another place where he talks like that, about being the bread that was broken? It's around communion, right? Look at this. We haven't done communion yet. This is sort of a prelude for what's coming. So let's look back to Luke 22. And this is going to be kind of just a little inspirational talk. This is really just an extended communion talk today. So we're going to give a little bit of stuff around communion. We're going to tell a few stories to tie it together. And then you guys are going to have a moment to find out about the bread of life. And so I'm just going to, you know, say that on the front end so you can prepare your hearts a little bit. So Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks. There he is again, taking the bread, giving thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the manna is a picture of Jesus, right? The bread of life. Manna meant that God would bring provision. See, the deal in the wilderness was if they didn't have this daily manna, they were going to perish. They didn't have like what we have up in the mountains with elk and deer everywhere, unless you're hunting season, right? They didn't have this kind of abundance. If they didn't have this manna sent from heaven every day, then they would have died. And they needed it. If they stored up, this is one of the scriptures, if you stored up a few days worth, it went bad, right? You had to have fresh manna every single day. And so Jesus is the bread that's broken for us. He's the manna. He's the bread that satisfies us. And he's the only one that will satisfy us. And that is the simplest concept in the world. But when we start getting to it in our life, I think this is where we kind of get off from it. And this is what I want to re-encourage you today. So I'm thinking about the kind of trust it takes to eat what God gives us from his table. So have you all been to the Golden Corral in Farmington? Their advertisement is the Endless Buffet. And I would like you to think about that name just a little bit, the Golden Corral. What does that infer about the people going there, right? So it's the endless buffet, and here's what I think. I think in real life, we treat God's table like it's the Golden Corral. So we come to this buffet, and we say, I'll take some of that. I'll take some of that. I will never touch that ever. No, thank you. Look, the dessert table. I'll take this and this and this. Right? We think that God's table is us taking and picking and choosing what we want. And God gets us in a place where all we have is manna. We've got one thing, and it's Him. And if He doesn't show up, we're going to die. Right? And it's the process of life of getting us to this place where we realize our need for Him, our dependence on Him. And if we don't have it, we're not going to make it. The other night, on Friday night, we had some young people at our house, some 20-somethings, and I kind of strategically had trapped a couple of young guys in the corner, right? And if they were rude, they could have snuck out, right? But they're not that way. They're real polite guys. So I kind of had them in the corner, and I was giving them old guy stories. And, you know, it's the, as we get older, nostalgia is our curse, right? We start telling these stories, and this is a life lesson for you, young man. And so I had these two guys, they're real good guys, and they couldn't get away from me. So I was starting to tell them about when I was in my 20s. And I had all my ideas about life. I knew who I was going to date. I knew what I was going to do for a living. I knew where I was going to live. And I've told this to my small groups. You guys have heard these, so sorry. But I knew all this stuff, and God told me. Do you understand? I knew because I had heard from God. She's going to be my wife. I am going to work here. I'm going to do this ministry. And then God said, no, this, you're treating it like a buffet. I have other plans. And so God put me in the wilderness. And everything I thought was right fell apart. Can anyone relate to that? You thought your life was squared away and it fell apart. So what I'm here to tell you is this is God taking us away from the buffet and saying, I want you to eat the bread that satisfies. I'm putting you in a place where all you have is me. And you have to understand that all you have is me. You have to get to a place where you can acknowledge that all I have is Jesus. And if you're someplace else, God has a way of managing our lives so that we get to a place where we say, all I have is Him. And I think about, you know, as I'm telling these guys stories, right? I don't tell them every story. Thank the Lord, they're so glad. But I tell these guys stories, but it reminds me of the time, you know, when I got married and there was a different kind of a stretching, right? I thought this was what marriage would be like. I was a little bit surprised, right? And I had to realize that what I need is God's manna. You know, I married the best person on the planet, man, the most gentle, forgiving, thoughtful person, and it's still a hard job, right? And then 1994, we started having kids. Holy cow. We start getting these places where we realize we need God. We need God. Or we don't recognize it, and we get in some goofy place. Get some place of weird thinking, weird behavior, weird whatever, right? So we always have to come back to this place. I think this is the process of God being self-revealed. He keeps bringing us back to this place. So I think about this definition of humility. I've given it here before, but it's embracing everything God brings your way. It seems to be this other version of taking the bread of life, embracing everything that God brings your way. If I had my way, there are things I wouldn't eat. My cars would always run, right? That's the deal for me, cars. I don't know what it is for you, but cars is the way God gets to me. We had a Suburban that was running okay. I wish Nick was here today. And Nick Paul's the sweetest guy, and he said, you know, your Suburban needs a bunch of front-end work, $2,700 or something. He says, I got some time. I'm going to fix your Suburban for you. We're like, what? Are you kidding? So he took our Suburban for 2 weeks. He brings it back. Your Suburban is fixed. We're like, wow, thank you, Jesus. Right? Manna from heaven. Then 3 days later, no kidding, 3 days later, Becky's driving the Suburban and the transmission goes out. I know. So there it is parked. And I said, okay, all right, God, what are you showing us? What are you teaching us? See, if I had my way, our kids and our wife would never have an unhappy day, would they? Right? Everything they applied for, every job they applied for, every scholarship, every college, every team they tried out on, they would get it if I was in charge. So I have to let them find out what it means to find God's manna too, right? I have to allow them that process as well. I want to read a scripture out of James. Martin Luther said James is a very difficult book. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy. Pure, unadulterated joy. You can't have any other motive but a good motive. If you do this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Right? This is the bread that satisfies, not lacking anything. On Tuesday night, small group, we were reviewing Justin's talk. And if you guys will remember the road to Emmaus, and where these two guys are going down the road, and Jesus walks with them. And they don't realize it's him, but he starts expounding about what he's done out of the scriptures. And so out of this little conversation, and this is what we were talking about on Tuesday night, Luke 24, verses 30 and 31. So Jesus is talking to these guys on the road to Emmaus. He sits down with them, verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. See, it's that same deal again. Taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it. And began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Couldn't we just stop there? What's the next line? And he disappeared from their sight. My poor Tuesday night group, we're kind of all kind of whining about that a little bit. That's the part I don't like, because when you finally get it figured out, he's gone, right? You're back in this area of dependence again. And I don't want to try to make everything some neat, tidy little bundle, but I think that him leaving again is what puts us in that place of desperation again, right? So it's still this. It's still, we're back to this. Jesus is still pursuing us. He's still taking these life events. He's still cornering us and corralling us and moving us into a place of dependence where we come to church and say, I found the Lord. Right? Because he's pursuing us. He's after something in us. So the Lord's table is set for us up front and in the back. And this is my encouragement, is we're going to come to the table. It's going to be a moment to renew this thing with God, like to renew our trust, renew our commitment. And you can think, how is your life going? You know, do you feel this desperation? And Jesus says, here's the reason you're here. You think you came to church for all kinds of reasons. Jesus said, here's why you're here, because you ate of me and you were satisfied. That's why you're here. I don't care why you think you're here. This is why you're here today. Because when you eat of him, he satisfies you, and you got to have more of that. And so we're going to come to the table. There's a table in the back. There's a table up front. I had told the encouragement teams to be ready for prayer time. So some of you will just have your communion time, and you'll be done. And God bless you. That's perfect. And you can, you know, go home and have a great day. Some of you will need to spend a little time. Do a little business is what we used to call it when we were kids. Do a little business with God. Some of you will need some time in your seats to do that. Some of you will need someone to pray with you. So the encouragement teams, these guys and gals, will be close by to pray for you. So I'm going to suggest that we either let the encouragement teams get communion first, or they'll just wait till the very end. But they'll have some places where they can pray for you. And we're going to ask Bethany to not leave in a hurry, but to hang up here. So after we've had communion, we can pray for her, right? All right, I want to read one more scripture and then have a prayer, and then we'll have communion time. So Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And this isn't going to be new to most of you, but this was a revelation for me when I heard it, is that we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he transforms our desires to align with his. He gives us the desires of his heart, of our heart. That doesn't mean he gives us what we want before we started seeking him, right? He transforms our desires to align with his. So the first step, take delight yourself in the Lord, right? And then we're not going to have the worship team come up. Brock has some music he's going to play, and it's a song I'd like you to hear as you're coming up for communion. It was very specifically chosen for this. It says, "I shall not want. When I seek your goodness, I shall not want." Right? So, Lord, we're just going to say that this is your time. This is a time in our hearts. We're going to give you, if it's 2 minutes or if it's a half hour, we're going to give you some time. And this is our place, Lord, to let you speak to us, to break bread, Lord, to say, "This is the bread that was broken for us. This is the cup that was poured out for us." We acknowledge you. We say our lives are in your hands. In you we live and move and have our being. Lord, we choose you again. This is the foundation of our walk with you. This is the foundation of our faith, that you reveal yourself to us, and then we respond to you. And so this morning, we take our time to do that. In Jesus' name. All right. So as this song starts, just as you feel led, there's one table in the back. There's tables up here. Just encourage you to take the Lord's table.
Deliver me, oh God. Yes, deliver me. Thank you.